Today's scripture is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. It's found on page 9 in your worship guide. If you could please stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Scott. When I was a youth pastor, I once had a mom come to me and ask me, "Does the Bible really say that it is wrong to have sex before you're married?" I think she was wondering if she could really hold her teenagers to that standard. Did it really matter? Was it really a big deal? Sexual immorality is so rampant, so commonplace in our culture today. And I told her the answer to that question is yes, indeed, it does. The Bible has a lot to say about the proper context for physical intimacy. This passage is one place that God's Word talks about that. We see in the Scriptures that God has created and given sex to us as a great gift from God to be enjoyed in the context of a marriage between one man and one woman. You may wonder this morning, does it really matter what I do in the privacy of my own bedroom, or when I'm alone with my phone or my computer screen, or private conversations I may have with my friends? Do those things really matter? And here we see again, the answer is yes, indeed, they do matter. They matter greatly to God, and they matter to the salvation of your soul. Now, that's not to say that if you sin in this area, you are going to hell, or if you are pure in this area, you are going to heaven. But it is to say that the pattern of your behavior in this area is an indication of whether or not you are a citizen of God's kingdom, whether you are a child of light, or whether you are a child of darkness. As we look at this passage this morning, let's remember our context, what we've been studying here in Paul's letter to the saints in Ephesus. Remember the first three chapters. Paul has just been proclaiming to us the great blessings that we have in Christ. What God has done for us through Christ to welcome us who were dead sinners into his family with an eternal inheritance. And he's been proclaiming that to us for the cause that we would worship God, that we would delight in him, that we would praise him, but also so that our lives would be different. And that's what we're seeing in the second half of this letter, chapters 4 through 6. We're seeing that these blessings that we have in Christ, the truth of the gospel, makes a difference in our lives, in every area of our lives. There's no aspect of our life that is untouched or unaffected, even the most private of matters, what we might do in our own bedrooms, the private conversations we may have, even the thoughts we may think. So that's what we see here this morning. The central command in this passage is found in verse 8 when Paul says, "Walk as children of light." He's telling us that because Christ gave himself up for us, We who were once darkness but are now light in the Lord, we must walk as children of light. Once again, we must be who we are. And Paul gives us two main ways that we can do that, walk as children of light. First, by living according to the truth of God and not according to the lies of darkness. And secondly, by walking in the light so that the darkness is exposed. Those are the two avenues we want to consider this morning. So first of all, we walk as children of the light by living according to the truth of God and not according to the lies of darkness. We might ask, what are the lies of darkness that we must avoid? What specific ways of living are we to turn away from? And in verse 3, Paul says, sexual immorality and all purity and covetousness must not even be named among you. The word that Paul uses for sexual immorality is porneia. You can probably hear that we get words like pornography from that word. The word translated impurity is similar, and together, those terms together address all forms of sexual behavior that are outside the bounds of God's law. They are referring to any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. And so when Paul wrote this, he would probably have had in mind some of the practices that were common in everyday life in his time. Adultery, incest, so-called sacred sexual encounters within the temple, homosexual relationships, premarital sex, prostitution, things like that that are just as relevant in our day today. And again, we want to remember that God designed and gave us sex as a beautiful expression of intimate love between one man and one woman within the bonds of a lifelong marriage. But we have turned what God gave us as a loving, genuine gift, we've turned that into a perversion that is known as lust today. This chapter begins with the call to walk in love. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that section, and we define love as willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Well, sexual immorality is the opposite of that, is it not? Sexual immorality is not walking in love. It is selfish. It is not self-sacrifice. It is self-indulgence. It's actually a degrading form of covetousness, coveting somebody's body for your own selfish gratification. And one of the lies of darkness that we must avoid is that pursuing a life of physical pleasure through sexual immorality is an idol that is worthy of our worship. We must avoid that lie, that it will not hurt anyone. It'll just feel good. It will bring you pleasure. So you can pursue sex, you can pursue money at all costs, and it does not matter. That's a lie of this world, of our enemy. When Amy and I were first married, I drove a truck for UPS. I actually drove in Mount Joy often. I'm pretty sure I delivered a package to this building during that time. But during that year, I was looking for a call to serve as a youth pastor at a church. So I always knew that job was temporary. And finally, that call came about a year later. And I was telling my coworkers that I was leaving this job to go work at a church. And some of them just could not fathom why in the world I would do that. I remember this conversation I had with this big, strong young man. I think he just recently graduated from CV High School. He's a football player. And I said, you know, I told him what I was doing. He's like, why would you do that? And I said, well, you know, there's more important things than money. And I'll never forget his answer. He said, no, sex and money, that's all there is. Sex and money, that's all there is. Well, what does God tell us? Sex and money in the proper context are good gifts from God that we can steward for His glory, that we can enjoy. But in the mindset, sex and money, that's all there is, that is idolatry. That leads to death and destruction. You know, in this area that we live in, there are many creeks around. And I heard a pastor share this illustration recently that I thought was very helpful when it comes to thinking about sexual immorality. He said, you know, a creek, when it's flowing within the borders of its two banks, can be beautiful. Beautiful flowing water, You can enjoy it on a hot day, maybe go and swim and cool off, maybe enjoy fishing, tube down a creek, or get a kayak or canoe, or there's so many things you can enjoy when it's within the boundaries of its two banks. But what happens when we get heavy rain for a period of time and that creek overflows its boundaries and there is maybe a major flood? You know, all of a sudden what was beautiful, what was safe, what you could enjoy becomes dirty and dangerous and leads to death and destruction. And some of you have seen that. Maybe you've had a flood in your home as a result of that. That's what happens with sexual immorality. It is taking God's good gift and removing it from the boundaries He has given so that instead of being a life-giving gift, it becomes something that can lead to death and destruction. And Paul says, we must not let that be named among us. Consider all the ways Paul makes it clear that we're not to engage in this kind of living. Beginning in verse 3, he says, sexual immorality and all purity or covetousness must not even be named among you. So we start with that. Paul's using that word named in the sense of characterizing somebody's lifestyle or their behavior, as if naming this characteristic as a hallmark of your life. He's saying that if somebody was to observe your life, they should never be able to name sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness as something that characterizes your life. It is so utterly consistent with your new identity as God's chosen people that it should not even be named among you. Now, most of you know that I'm a sports fan, a Michigan fan at that. And if you're a fellow sports fan, you can understand this concept in the world of sports. I'll give you a little illustration to help you see what I mean. It was almost 2 years ago, I was on my way up to see a Michigan-Penn State football game. Which Michigan won, by the way. You know, not that important, but you might want to know the details of the story. So we're on our way, and we're at that part where traffic is really slowed down. It's getting heavy traffic. We're bumper to bumper, and I look over. I'm in the passenger seat. I think Jody Coyman was driving. Thank you, Jody, for those tickets. And so we're riding, and on the right, I see this car next to me, and it has a Duke fan plate on the license, and then the driver has a Michigan sweatshirt on. And I thought, that cannot be. You cannot be a Michigan fan and a Duke fan. And so I had no problem rolling down the window and expressing that to this total stranger. I said, what's the deal? And he said, well, it's my wife's car. I said, well, that's a big problem then, you know. Duke fan married a Michigan fan. I'm not sure how that's working out. But it's an inconsistency. It does not fit. That's what Paul's getting at here. It's that kind of concept. This is what Paul is conveying. For someone who is a child of light, it makes no sense. You cannot live a life of sexual immorality. Now, sports don't even matter, right? In the long run, those kinds of things. But I had no trouble talking to that person about that. But beloved, as children of God, we should be ready and willing to address our brothers and sisters if we see a lifestyle that is inconsistent with the gospel. That is inconsistent with who we are as children of light, to love them enough to be able to share that with them. Paul talks about that in this passage. Well, he goes on to indicate that this kind of living is not proper among saints, among God's holy people. Verse 4, impure living and talking are out of place for children of God. They're not fitting. They're not appropriate. Not only are they improper and out of place, but verses 5 and 6, Paul says that if you live this way, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You have been deceived. You're a son of disobedience, and the wrath of God comes upon you. So Paul is pawing on phrase after phrase after phrase, making it clear that sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness have no place in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens if you ignore God's clear teaching and you give yourself to this way of living? Well, there are two clear, direct, guaranteed consequences if you live a life of sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, without repentance. Paul says, you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he says, the wrath of God comes upon you. In other words, you will not be in heaven. You will be in hell. Beloved, this matters. This is a serious matter. But so many of us don't think it is. And we live in the midst of a world, a culture that rejects God's teaching in this area. And that rejection of the Word of God is actually creeping into the Church of America in many ways. Many are, in the name of the Church, joining in and rejecting God's teaching in this area. And that's why Paul says, let no one deceive you. We are deceived in two ways, I think. First, we're deceived when we think that we will gain by pursuing lust and greed. If you think that you will gain by pursuing lust and greed, you are deceived. When we think that we can ignore God's standards and follow our passions and end up with lasting pleasure and satisfaction, we are deceived. So if we think, I can have an affair and it won't hurt anyone, it'll just be great, we are deceived. If you think there's nothing wrong with sex before marriage, everyone's doing it, it feels good, it's no big deal, you are deceived. If you think that the Bible does not condemn committed, loving, same-sex relationships, after all, you may have been born that way, you may say, how could God deny me my desires? Then you are deceived. If you think that you will gain by pursuing your lusts and your greed, you are deceived, because the truth is, you will not gain. You will lose everything. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the wrath of God will come on you. But we are also deceived, not only when we think we can pursue those pleasures and rejection of God's ways and gain, but we are deceived when we tell people that there is nothing wrong with sexual immorality. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. So apparently in his day there were people who were teaching that you could engage in sexual immorality, you could engage in impurity, you could engage in idolatry and not face the wrath of God. You could still engage in those lifestyles and be a member of God's kingdom. And beloved, this is a huge issue in churches across America today, particularly in the area of same-sex relationships. Denominations are dividing over this issue. So the question, one question for us is, who will we listen to? Will we listen to the culture around us? Will we listen to people like Jen Hatmaker who say that LGBT relationships can be holy relationships? Or will we listen to God who says that sexual immorality brings the wrath of God and keeps you out of His kingdom? You know, in the name of Jesus and in the name of love, people and churches have and they will continue to affirm sexually immoral lifestyles. But beloved, we must not be deceived. It is not loving. It is not loving to affirm people in lifestyles that will shut them out of God's eternal kingdom. That is not a loving thing to do. Amen. Now, I've mentioned Rosario Butterfield before. If you have not heard her or read her book, I would strongly encourage you to do that. She's written very wisely and winsomely on this topic and speaks about, on it often. But she said this in response to that comment that Jen Hatmaker made about these holy relationships. She said, if this were 1999, the year I was converted and walked away from the woman and lesbian community I loved, instead of 2016... Jen Hatmaker's words about the holiness of LGBT relationships would have flooded into my world like a balm of Gilead. How amazing it would have been to have someone as radiant, knowledgeable, humble, kind, and funny as Jen saying out loud what my heart was shouting. Yes, I can have Jesus and my girlfriend. Yes, I can flourish both in my tenured academic discipline, which at that time for her was queer theory and English lit and culture, and in my church. She says, my emotional vertical could find more normal once again. Maybe I wouldn't need to lose everything to have Jesus. Maybe the gospel wouldn't ruin me while I waited, waited, waited for the Lord to build me back up after he convicted me of my sin and I suffered the consequences. Maybe it would go differently for me than it did for Paul and Daniel and David and Jeremiah. Maybe Jesus could save me without afflicting me. Maybe the Lord would give me respectable crosses, manageable thorns. But she said, today I hear Jen's words. Words that very well may be meant to encourage, not discourage, to build up, not tear down, to defend the marginalized, not broker unearned power. And a thin trickle of sweat creeps down my back. If I were still in the thick of the battle over the indwelling sin of lesbian desire, Jen's words would have put a millstone around my neck. And she's referring to the words of Jesus when she says that. When Jesus said, it would be better for you to have a millstone put around your neck and thrown into the sea than cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Those are serious words. It matters, beloved, what we believe, how we live, what we teach. Well, Paul concludes his opening argument by saying, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you cannot participate in a sexually immoral lifestyle. You must not promote or condone or encourage a sexually immoral lifestyle because that's not who you are anymore. You are now a beloved child of God. Amen. Jesus Christ gave himself up for you. You have life because he died in your place. And so you're new, you're different. You cannot walk in darkness now any more than a fish could live on land. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so you cannot follow Jesus and walk in darkness. Amen. Now, beloved, may I encourage you to examine your own life this morning. So one thing I mean by that is this, as you hear these words, don't automatically think, oh, I wish so-and-so would hear this sermon. Don't apply it to somebody else's life before you apply it to your own. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you your sin in these areas, immorality, greed, idolatry. Are you allowing darkness in your life? And it may not be outright adultery. So if you say, well, I haven't committed adultery, I'm pure in this area. Well, what about your thoughts? What about where you look? Do you look at to lust? Because you know Jesus said, if you've done that, you've committed adultery in your heart. Or you might ask yourself, how does the sensuality and greed of the world around you affect you? Because you know we breathe in this air of sexual immorality in the world that we live in. There are probably hundreds of messages that you hear every day that are promoting a life of darkness that is outside of God's holy way of living. How does that impact you? What do you watch? What do you listen to? What do you think about? What do you talk about? And do you consider that the wrath of God, though it is patient, does indeed come on those who are disobedient? So do not be deceived into thinking that the immorality of this world will thrive in the long run. It will not. Beloved, do we form our beliefs in this area of our lives from the Word of God or from our surrounding culture and its changing values? We walk as children of light by living according to the truth of God and not according to the lies of darkness. But second, we also walk as children of light by walking in the light so that the darkness is exposed. Paul says when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. In other words, you can see it for what it is. So with sexual immorality, you can see it not as that beautiful creek within its boundaries, but as the flood that has gone over its boundaries and is causing death and destruction. You see it for what it is. But how can we walk in the light so that the darkness is exposed? I just want to propose maybe two ways. First of all, we be a pillar of truth in our talk and our walk, a pillar of truth, but we also want to be a community of grace. So let's spend a few moments thinking about this. Be a pillar of truth. That means our talk, our preaching, our teaching, and our walk, our living, must be built on the Word of God. So do not give into the pressures of the changing culture and its values. Proclaim the good news. Proclaim God's standards, yes, but also live the good life, the holy life that shows the world that Jesus is your treasure, that He is indeed trustworthy, that He is better than any pleasure this world can bring, that you trust His provision and His timing and His work in your life. Only knowing and trusting and following Jesus can bring you true joy and lasting satisfaction. So may we live as a pillar of truth. When the church is the pillar of truth, which God has called us to be, we will shine His light into the world and the darkness will be exposed for what it is. The work of the one who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Not to give life, but to take life. The light we shine will not be a spotlight in people's eyes. You ever have anybody do that, shine a flashlight in your eyes? If you have little kids, you probably have. But when that happens, what do? It makes you recoil away. You want to turn it off, is what you say. Turn it off. We don't want to shine the light like that. We want to light the path for their feet that would lead them to Jesus. Now, they may still reject that path, but it won't be because we are unloving. It will be because they reject the offense of the gospel. They reject Christ, our Savior, and His way. So we want to be a pillar of truth. We also want to be a community of grace. When I say that, I want to begin by saying grace does not mean approval. So we're not approving lifestyles that are outside of God's kingdom. Be a community of grace. You know, the people who make up a community of grace are people who say and believe that we are all needy. You've heard me say that before. All are needy, including us. We say and believe we in this community of grace are just as much in need of a Savior as anyone else. We in this community of grace do not view anyone, no matter what their lifestyle, no matter what their sin of choice. We don't view them as those, you know, outside of us, but as us. We are all fellow image bearers, fellow human beings, created in the image of God for the glory of God with incredible worth and value and dignity. We are fellow sinners and fellow sufferers, and we remember that. We in the community of grace are not afraid that the world is coming after us to pollute us or contaminate us. Beloved, sin is not contagious. You don't catch it from others. The problem is the sin of your own heart. And you don't deal with the sin of your own heart by avoiding the sin of others. To deal with the sin of your own heart, you need rescue. You need rescue from a Savior outside of yourself. So you run to Jesus. And you take the light of Jesus to the world around you. We in the community of grace view those who are still in darkness as us before we became light in the Lord. They are blind to the glory of God. They are held captive in darkness. They are us before Christ pursued us and rescued us and delivered us. You know, the book A Wrinkle in Time really helped me understand this. I don't know how many of you have read that book. It's an easy read. I'd encourage you. I enjoyed it very much. It's a little strange about outer space and things like that, but it really helped me understand this. It's about the Miller family, and they're a brilliant family, and it'd be great to have all the gifts and intelligence that they have and the abilities that they have. But anyways, in the book A Wrinkle in Time, Charles Wallace, the young son in this family, the youngest son, has been captured by this figure called It, who is a personification of darkness, somewhere in outer space, who's trying to destroy everything, trying to destroy Charles and his family. And Charles' older sister, Meg, is trying to rescue him. And when she goes to rescue him, she loves him, and he had adored her, but all of a sudden he is saying mean and hurtful things to her, lies to her. And she recognizes that though she sees her brother and hears her brother, it's not him. He's not acting of his own accord. He's been deceived. He's been held captive by this darkness. And recognizing that leads her to have great compassion on him. And actually reminds her of her love for him, which will eventually lead to his rescue. Beloved, I wonder, is that how we see those held captive by sin? Is that how we see those who may be living sexually immoral lifestyles outside of Christ? Do you see them as blind to the glory of Christ, held captive by darkness? Not in need of condemnation, but in need of rescue and deliverance from the same Savior who gave himself for you, to rescue you from your darkness and sin. Have we forgotten, beloved, that that was our condition when God sent his own Son into the world? Not to condemn the world, but to save us. Have we forgotten that that would be our condition still if Jesus had not died for us when we were his enemies? And if he had not taken the initiative and pursued us, and if God had not adopted us into his family through no initiative of our own, no merit of our own, but through his own mercy and grace. Beloved, when we remember that, does it not compel us to have compassion on others, to proclaim Christ to them in the hope that they too will know him and love him? So we in the community of grace live as those who have been sent by Jesus with his Spirit to be ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming the best news that the world has ever heard. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, who has come to seek and save the lost. Through Jesus, God can deliver you from the domain of darkness and transfer you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you can have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. So I want to close with a word to my fellow sinners and my fellow sufferers. If you have sinned in this area of sexual immorality in the past, and you still struggle today with guilt, you need to be ready, because today, for sure, Satan, your enemy, will accuse you. And he will try to weigh you down with the guilt and shame of your sin and try to condemn you. And I want to encourage you, beloved, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, do not listen to him. Listen to your Savior, the Son of God, who gave his life for you. Listen to the word of God that says the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. To the hope from Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, you are free from the guilt and power of sin and death. So if you have sinned in this area in the past, which I would imagine most of us have in one way or the other, but if you have in such a way you repented of it, but today you're feeling guilty, you're feeling shame, run to the cross and rejoice in what Christ has done for you. You are forgiven and free. And you are a beloved child of God. You are light in the Lord. And you are not defined by your past. Christ has taken all your guilt, all your shame. Rejoice in what your Savior has done. But if you are sinning in this way today, right now, you're engaged in the battle. You know that it is sin, and you so want to be free from it. You so want to turn from it. You struggle and you desire victory, and you're doing everything that you can, and yet you still sin, may you know that God's power is made perfect in weakness. May you know that His grace is sufficient for you. May you know that Jesus' death and resurrection have freed you from the power of sin. And may you cry out to your Savior who will have compassion on you. Cry out to Him for His mercy and His grace. And if you have not yet, may you tell someone today about your struggle. Don't let that sin stay in the darkness. Bring it to the light. And allow God to heal you and forgive you and strengthen you for the battle ahead. And beloved, may you know that you can change. You can turn from sin and walk in the light. God will complete the good work that He has begun in you. Remember this phrase. And Tim Chester has a wonderful book called You Can Change. Very helpful. And he points us to the truth of God's character and then applies it to our lives. And one of the phrases he gives, four phrases, one of them is, God is good. I don't have to look elsewhere. Reminding you of God's provision. God is good. Jesus is the treasure of my life. I don't have to look to sexual immorality or greed or idolatry to satisfy me. God is sufficient. He is good. And it's not only even that we don't have to do that. Or after you hear this message, you might think, well, I should not live that way. I know I should not live that way. But beloved, you don't need to live that way. You don't need to live a lifestyle of sexual immorality in order to be satisfied or fulfilled, to have joy. It will not satisfy you. It will disappoint you. You don't need to do that because God is good. And He will satisfy you. Jesus is the fountain of living water. Drink from Him. Trust in Him. Pursue Christ and ask God to show you His glory that you might be satisfied in Him. That you might walk in the light. And then finally, if you're sinning in this way today, and either you know it's a sin and you don't care, because you love your sin more than you love Jesus and you have no intention of turning from your sin. Or maybe you don't believe what I've said today, that all forms of sexual immorality are sin. Amen. If you're in that setting, may you hear the truth. You cannot claim to be a child of God and embrace a sinful lifestyle with no repentance. You cannot do that. You cannot claim to be a child of God with His inheritance and live an openly sinful lifestyle with no repentance. You're deceiving yourself. And Paul makes it clear, you have no inheritance in God's kingdom, and the wrath of God comes on you. But also know that this kind of lifestyle, though it may bring temporary pleasure, it will not bring eternal joy. And so I would close by saying what Paul says at the end here, which appears to be an early hymn. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." If you continue in your life of sin, if you run after other gods, your sorrow will increase. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. The wrath of God comes on you, but if you will turn to Christ today, your sin will be forgiven. And God will make known to you the path of life, and you will find fullness of joy in His presence. Pleasures forevermore at His right hand. May all who have ears to hear and obey the word of the Lord today. Amen.